Let's continue our sermon today. As we study, I'm going to preach on sanctification part 2 today. And part 2, if I give a topic, the topic that I will give is onward and upward. Onward and upward. And if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Philippians 3, let's start with verse 12. Philippians 3:12. Apostle Paul is saying here, not that I have made already obtained this or am already perfect. Of course, Paul is saying he's not perfect in his sanctification. The only perfection you will get in your sanctification is when you die. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And here we see Apostle Paul's example, the call of the Christian. The call of the Christian has a goal, and we have been talking about this goal, and the goal is upward, goal is heaven bound, and our call is up onward. That means we are always moving, and it is upward, okay? Forgetting what is behind, we have a goal, and the goal is onward, forward, okay? Not going backwards, but going forward, onward. And going upward, taking the narrow road. Now, that's what I will be teaching today. But before I begin that, what is sanctification? There was a poor man in the church in the very olden times, and this poor man wanted to be a missionary. Okay, so he wanted to be a missionary, and the pastor of that church wanted to examine this man's doctrine. So the pastor called the poor man and asked a few questions. He asked, what do you think about, can you please explain what his justification is? And the poor man was, this missionary person who wants to go as a missionary, was able to explain what is justification. He gave the right answer. Then he asked, the pastor asked, now he asked, my brother, what is sanctification? And the man said, sanctification, sir, is a God-possessed soul. Sanctification is a God-possessed soul. I'll tell you, in that statement, he put all the theology and the doctrine and the applications of sanctification. It is a God-possessed soul. It is possessed by God, and you have a hunger for God. When God is possessed, if God possesses your soul, you do all the things of God then. Just imagine. He didn't go into depths of doctrine. That little statement is enough. And last week, remember, what did we see on sanctification? We saw the negative side of sanctification. And I told the negative means it's nothing bad. The negative side of sanctification is when a person is born again to the kingdom of God, there is a hatred for sin. There's a hatred for sin. That is negative. That means saying no to sin. Saying no to sin is negative, but it is good. Joseph said no to sin when he fled from Potiphar's wife. Saying no to sin, that is negative. And when we come, when we are confronted with worldly pleasures, temptations, what are we to do? We have to say no to sin. That is negative. Okay? That's the one that we studied last time. The positive side of sanctification is what? The positive side of sanctification is yes to godliness. Saying yes to godliness. So basically what he's saying is no to sin and yes to godliness. No to sin doesn't mean that you are going to stay in one place. Yes to godliness means what? No to sin is denying the sin, saying no to worldly pleasure, and yes to godliness means you are moving forward. Up, onward and upward. Yes to godliness means, what is godliness? Godliness means what? Holiness. To righteousness. One side we are saying no to ungodliness, and it doesn't mean that you are staying in one place, but moving forward and upward, saying yes to godliness. Now if I can give one scripture on this, what I told you in the Bible, okay, the scripture that I would give is Titus 2:12. Titus 2:12. So if you turn with me to Titus 2:12. Titus 2:12 says, Titus 2:12 says, here, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. What do you mean by renouncing ungodliness and worldly passion? It means no, negative, no to ungodliness, no to sins, no to worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, godly lives in this present stage. That means living. Living means when somebody is living, just imagine, a person who is living is always what? Growing. Huh? If you see a plant there, and if that plant stays all the time, same size, that plant is not growing. It's not living. So living person is a growing person. And here we see yes to godliness, moving upward and forward, forward and upward, okay, moving forward. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest theologians, one of the greatest preachers who have ever lived, and in the Great Awakening, he speaks of the Great Awakening when he says the following. Edwards put it in such a beautiful way. What I am saying is, you will see it so clearly. This is what he said in the Great Awakening. Quote, "These awakenings, when they have first seized on persons, they had two effects. One was, they have brought them immediately to quit their sinful practices." Then he goes on to say, "The other effect was that it put them on earnest application to the means of salvation in reading, prayer, meditation, the ordinance of God's house, and private conference." And you can see, one effect is saying no to ungodliness, and the other is to grow in the Lord. Moving forward. That is sanctification. You cannot cut sanctification into one half saying, I'm saying no to everything and staying at one place. So, in this sermon, what we are going to see today, we will see some of the following questions. Is it possible for a born-again Christian to stay or to remain without growth? Is it possible for a Christian who says, I'm born again, but there's never growth in that person? From the time you know that person, it's still the same. I mean, sanctification is like a straight line for that person. There's never growth. Is it possible? Now, is it possible in sanctification? There's another heresy, okay? I'm telling the false teachings now. Is it possible that sanctification is a second blessing? It's a second blessing that means there are going to be some people who are super deep spiritual Christians and the others are carnal Christians. Is it possible that sanctification is a product of your own righteousness? is it possible that sanctification is totally of the Holy Spirit and you're not involved at all? Now, it is possible for someone to profess himself a Christian because it's so easy, the days we are living, for anybody to say, I am a Christian. It's so easy to say in your mouth. That's not difficult, but so hard to live. So is it impossible for someone to profess himself a Christian and to remain in that position without any growth, not producing any fruits? If you're not growing in the Lord, if you're staying, when I say growing, I'm not talking just doctrine here, okay? That you need to know all the doctrines. Okay, that's so important. When I'm saying growth here, I'm talking sanctification. I'm talking, if you used to get really mad before, how about now? If you used to gossip before, how about now? Huh? If you used to do that before, how about now? Is there a growth? Are you producing gentleness, patience? Are you producing love? Huh? When you are, if you're a jealous person, you are not envying anymore. Are you producing these fruits? That's what I'm talking here. Is there a growth? Sanctification is like a graph. Huh? The graph is gradually grows upwards. But this graph, there are some ups and downs, okay? But it's not going to be a nice, beautiful graph. Now, let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, what the Word of God says, because I had to support everything what I say from the Scriptures. John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. And Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, here it is that bear much fruit, for apart from me, one can do nothing. Then he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire. So here, if you abide in Jesus, that means if Jesus is in you, you don't need Greek to understand. This is a very simple statement. Apostle John was a fisherman, so he spoke very easy language. So Jesus is saying basically, if you abide in me, what? You will produce fruits. And if you don't abide in me, it's like a tree that doesn't produce fruits. It will be what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what we are talking here. Sanctification is a growth. That's a positive side. And we saw Philippians chapter 3. Now, the new man needs to be fed. New man needs to be fed. It's so important. The new seed will bring life. There is no, you know, as I said, you will have no growth without life. Let's give an example. If you plant an imitation plant, imitation plant on the ground, and you water it day and night, and you put everything, you know, whatever you can, and you water it, and you take care of it, is there going to be growth? No. Because it's an imitation. It looks like a plant. It's a counterfeit. In the same way, there are people in the church who are professed to be Christians. They are imitations. They are counterfeits. Really speaking, they look like Christians. But in reality, there's no growth. With conversion comes what? Growth. That's true conversion. So that if when there is a genuine conversion, we see what? A fruits coming out. Now, I'm going to give a metaphor of a tree for us to understand this better. So we can understand the growth of sanctification. Our sanctification is like a living tree. The tree begins from a small plant. It doesn't grow automatically into a huge tree. Okay? So when you become a Christian, you are instantly not going to be a perfect person. First, there has to be a seed that planted. And the seed has to be planted on where? On good soil. Remember Luke chapter 8 talking about the good soil that the seed was planted? What did it bear, the good soil? Fruits, right? Ezekiel 17:8 talks about the same thing, bearing fruits. Now this seed, usually a seed has, when you plant a seed, that seed perishes. But out of that seed, it gets rooted. In the same way, when we are truly born again, the old man needs to be put to death daily. Old man doesn't disappear automatically. Needs to be put to death daily because, you know, it's this life, this flesh is still going to live. But we need to crucify daily this old man for the new man to live. Huh? If that's why Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversion, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, in the soil, the plant grows in two ways. When you put the plant, it grows in two ways. One way, it will get rooted deep. And the other way, the plant will grow upwards. So, in the plant, you get one going down that we cannot see. The roots are going down. And the plant is, you know, where we can see it goes up. So, in the same way, in Christianity, I'm just taking this as a metaphor. When somebody becomes a Christian, he's growing now. Humility is going downwards. Just like a plant is getting rooted, humility is saying no to the flesh. Humility is saying no to sin, not with your pride, no. Okay? And saying then, on the other side, yes to God, you're going upward. The plants get rooted in the same way as the Christian is rooted in the true faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in John 15 verse 4, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you have to abide in him. Then the tree, the plant that we planted, needs water. And water comes from the sky. So you can have a good soil. The soil really refers to what? To your heart. Okay? The soil refers to the heart. In the Luke chapter 8, talking about a heart that is being God-given heart, okay? And it's a regenerated heart. Always will grow good in a good soil. So here, it needs water. Otherwise, the plant will die. Jesus is the living water. He is the fountain of life. And the Holy Spirit daily gives a believer the living water to grow. Remember, in Colossians chapter 2 verse 7 says, we need to be rooted and built up in him, establishing the faith as we have been taught, abounding with their thanksgiving. And remember, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2 says what? Most of you know, as newborn babes what? Desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we need the water. We need the water. Water of the word of God to grow. So as the plants begins to grow upward, the believer's aim is to grow upward in what? In godliness. In holiness. Of course, when you plant something, turns into a tree, or when it is half growing, It's always not going to be perfect weather. There's going to be bad weather. Maybe sometimes storms may come, heavy wind, and these things will come, and a drought will come and affect the plant. Right? Yeah. But after, when it endures all the storms and the drought and the wind, these plants become strong. It's the same thing in our spiritual growth. What? In our spiritual growth, we are, the believers are onwards and upwards towards holiness, but it's not going to be a beautiful graph going straight up. Sometimes there's going to be erratic, the growth. Sometimes there's going to, it's not going to be a regular thing. There are going to be ups and downs. Overall, it's going to be up at the end. Sometimes the believer can be getting to a very serious fall. Okay? But if he's a true believer, he will repent. There will be true repentance. And will be restored by the grace of God. So this shows that the believer is not perfect. He will be wounded by sin. He will be hospitalized. He will be healed. But again, he will grow, even becomes even stronger than before. The believer's walk in the... Sometimes our walk is going to be in the beautiful plains. It's so easy. At the same time, we need to, our walk of life, sometimes things will come up that we need to climb the rugged, difficult mountains. And sometimes we got to go through the valleys of death. Okay? So all kinds of things will come in our way. So there are difficult times will come, but the true Christian, the one who is truly born again, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will preserve us to the very end. In sanctification, we see the negative side of it, saying what? No to sin. No to ungodliness. Then also we see the positive side, saying yes to godliness. Following God, moving forward, right? And also there's another one. That is, this is the one that comes in between. That is called preservation in sanctification. Alright? There is preservation, that you are going to be preserved. That's why Jesus said, John chapter 6 verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And him that come to me, I will no wise cast out. All that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'm nowhere going to cast him out. Absolutely no. You are not going to lose your salvation. A true Christian cannot lose his salvation because you're in God's hand. So generally, there's a progress and growth. And the tree, at the end, the tree will bear fruits. So, in the same way, there's a progress and growth in a true Christian, and he will bear fruits. This is the evidence of true sanctification. So, a person who is truly born again has no growth, no fruits. That means that person is not born again. It's clear as that. In the positive side of sanctification, the true believer, when he is regenerated, has the image of God in embryonic form, like an embryo, okay? Very small. But it will begin to develop as you grow in your sanctification. The more older you become, you will have gray hair, and your body will ache, and you will get wrinkles, and you will get older outwardly. But inwardly, you are getting stronger and stronger. Because this imprayal that is in him, that is the image of God, is going to get bigger and bigger as he grows. When he dies, when this Christian dies, he will see the beauty of the King of Glory. And he will be perfect as just like Jesus. He will be just like Jesus. You don't need to learn anymore when you go to heaven, because you're perfect in heaven. There are not going to be Bible studies in heaven, because you're perfect in heaven. Because heaven is a perfect place. Okay, so do you understand? This is so important, essential for sanctification, the growth. Now, there is no second blessing in sanctification. Absolutely not. No carnal Christians and no super... There's nobody who is called a carnal Christian and a super Christians. We all have carnal ways. Everybody, even the most mature Christian, have carnal ways because we are not perfect. So, you know, everybody has some kind of a carnal ways because we are not perfect. But at the same time, that's not an excuse for you to stay without growing. So, there is also diligent labor involved on behalf of that, where we need to work out our salvation. You may see, probably you may have seen some bumper stickers which says, "Let go and let God." Some people believe you do not have to do anything for sanctification. Let yourself go and let God do it. And if you are a true Christian, you don't have to do anything. God will do it. That means they believe this is what is called the heresy of pietism. They believe that sanctification is totally the work of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to do anything. That is just the opposite of the works movement, works righteousness. Now, some people say that you got to work your way to heaven, and sanctification is totally by yourself. It's always the heresy comes in pairs, either this way or that way. You see, it doesn't. That's what you see. Every time you see heresies in pairs, they are totally in opposite ways. That's why Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there's so much false teachings in this today in the church. There are some people who say, "Oh, that means you got to work out your own way to heaven. That means you got to, you know, that means we got to work out, we had to have a righteousness on our own." Absolutely not. Working out your own salvation does not mean you had to find your own way to heaven with your good works. Because that contradicts with all the other scriptures, because the Bible says what? Salvation is a gift from God. It's nothing that you own. And it's by grace of God. So, because verse 13 says, that's where people get a problem because they don't read the next verse. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure." So, here, working out your own salvation, it is God who works in you. And we had to understand here, sanctification, it is the work of God, at the same time, man is involved. It is God working and you are working. Both working. That's important to understand. So sanctification is not a product of our own righteousness, because the Bible says our righteousness is like a filthy rag to the Lord. So at the same time, there are some Christians who boast of their holiness. I got to put this in perspective, so I had to balance everything out. Some Christians, man, every time they talk about how great, how mature they are, how holy they are, they boast of their holiness. There were some people in a group, and they were boasting of their own holiness, but there was another Christian who was very quiet. So they asked the person who was very quiet, they asked him, "Have you no holiness?" The answer was, "Yes, but I never had anything to boast of." That is true holiness. You don't boast of holiness, your holiness. Because all the holiness that you have is from God. Okay? So the word salvation doesn't mean always that you're saved, but also it means to preserve. The scripture has to do, then this scripture, Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, it has to do with sanctification. It has nothing to do with the gift of salvation. Alright? It's to carry out the work of salvation which you have received, and where God is working, and you are working. Now, how to carry out it? With fear and trembling. That's what the Word of God says. With fear and trembling. That means when you're confronted with the passions of this world, when you're confronted with the pleasures of this world, when you're confronted with temptations, how are you going to confront that? With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Remember when Joseph was confronted with the passions of lust, when Potiphar's wife seduced him, he had a fear, right? He ran from, he fled from temptation. It's the same way. When you see his temptation, you're not going to just enjoy. Yesterday, my wife and I had to go, we went to a store. And I was looking for my wife. I found her looking at some jewelry. And I can see her looking at some jewelry, and her eyes are on some kind of a ring or whatever. So I came back, I touched her at the back, and I said, "Pilgrim, what are you doing?" See, that's our walk, Christian walk. It's a pilgrim walk. See, she and I, we always in the house, if she's not aligned properly, if she's not walking the road to heaven, the pilgrim road right, and there's a misalignment in the car going in a different way, I had to rebuke her. I rebuke her a lot of times. I correct her a lot of times. In the same way, she does the same thing to me. We are accountable to one another in the house. And we always correct one another. So we are walking together in the pilgrim road to heaven. So here, we had to do it with fear and trembling. We need to avoid the pleasures and the sins that comes for a season so pleasurable for the flesh. When you have not diligently read the Word of God, or you don't read the Word of God, you don't pray, you're not obedience to the Word, and there is no growth in you, do you feel a fear in you? "Oh man, I have a dreadful word. I feel horrible." Or do you feel nothing at all? Just like an unbeliever? No trembling, no fear, no care, just a loose lifestyle? Who cares? I can go to church anyway. That's not Christian. That's not a born-again Christian. sanctification is not an easy formula, instant formula. But it's a lifelong process of discipline involved. There's discipline involved. You know, how much discipline you take to take care of a certain plant, or your garden, or your house, how much discipline you take in your job, what you do. You have a lot of discipline, right? If you are not disciplined in your job, are they going to keep you? Absolutely not. If you're going to get late to work every day, and you're a sloppy worker, you're not disciplined, not doing your job, they're not going to keep you. Why they're not going to keep you? Think about it. Why? You're a loss to the company. They're not going to make any profit with you. Well, what about the kingdom of God? That is what it... See, if you are putting so much discipline to your work and everything what you do in day-to-day things, you're so disciplined. How much more when it comes to spiritual things? That's why discipline is important. So there are so many people who profess to be Christians. They have a profession of faith. But there's no true conversion. And that is sad. God is working, and you need to be working. And the new nature, the born-again Christian of the new spirit, is the Holy Spirit living in the believer. And the fruits are truly the fruits should be manifested. Now let me say one thing here. The true manifestation of your Christianity comes out when there are trials and hardships. And everything is going fine, it's so easy to say, I'm a Christian. But when there is pressure, apply some pressure to a person. God does that on and off to test our faith. And see if you're going to get really upset, scream, and say bad words, and act totally like an unbeliever. Where is your sanctification? Where are your fruits? That's where you see in the olden times when the people were, they were martyred, they were put into the fire, When they said renounce Jesus, even when they were going through agony and pain, they sang songs to the Lord. They never renounced. And some people say, well, you know, if somebody is going to agonize me and renounce, if they tell me to renounce Jesus Christ, I will never renounce His name. I will be obedient to His calling. But they cannot be obedient to the simple ways of life today. If you cannot be obedient today without any persecution, you think to say you're going to be obedient when you're going to get high pressure? No. You know, if you cannot be obedient to simple things, how can be obedient when the pressure is applied? Just think about it. These are common things, common sense. Little application. I gave already application. More coming. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Just think about it. The calling is from heaven. It's a holy calling. Holy calling means that you're called to be holy. As simple as that. You're called to be holy because God called you, because God is holy. Put it in a different way. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will behave in holiness. you will conduct yourself in holiness. And you are called to be holy by a holy God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you will act and live holiness towards God. What is your goal? Do you have a goal in your spiritual life? What do you pray when you pray in the morning? How do you pray? Our goal should be to be like our Lord. That is our goal. To imitate Him. To be conformed to His image. To be like Him. To follow Him. And if you are following the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are following the road of holiness. You are following the road of holiness. The key word in positive sanctification is holiness. The vessel, we are called the vessels of God. The vessels have to be clean to be used by the Holy Spirit. And if you are dirty, with full of sin, how can the Holy Spirit use you? It's impossible. You got to be a clean vessel. The vessel has to be separated unto God to be used by God for His glory. But I'm grieved to see today, I'm not talking the Armenian pastors, I'm grieved to see even some of the Reformed pastors, are the Reformed pastors who are very strong in doctrine. But there is worldliness. There's so much worldliness. How they enjoy the pleasures of this world. Spurgeon said, this is in his time, he said, I'm going to quote, "My longing is that the churches may be holy," Spurgeon said. And he goes on to say, "I grieve to see so much worldliness, conformity. How often wealth leads men astray. How many Christians follow the fashions of the wicked world. It is a shameful thing for a professor of Christianity to be found in those music halls, salons, and places of revelry," means places of pleasure, "where you cannot go without your morals being polluted." In Spurgeon's days, there were no movie theaters, but there were salons and music halls. And he said, these professors go into these things. And it is a shameful thing to call yourself a Christian and to be in these places, he said. How much today? If Spurgeon is living today, how will he react? If the Puritans are living today, how will they react to most of the people who are called, some of the people who call them Reformed? They're not going to stay quiet. During the time of Spurgeon and the Puritans, there were no movies, theaters, no cinemas, no Hollywood style of enjoyments. But they were against the carnal indulgence of this world. Puritans did not come with the knowledge of God only. The knowledge of God accompanied by their holiness and the purity of life. Oh my friend, our lifestyle should be matched in what we preach. I tell this to our two pastors in Lucknow all the time. What you preach, it has to be matched. And you are accountable to the entire church. The church, because of pastor's calling, is a very high calling, and you are accountable. And if I'm not staying a life that is not worthy to the gospel, I want to know. I want to know. And in the same way, what I preach, and if you are not living that lifestyle, and you're always saying you're obedient, and if you're not living, and I find out, I will tell the same thing to you. There's an accountability, just like me and my wife in the house. Sometimes we have little debates, but it's good for the soul. It purifies the soul. And at the end, it's not a heated debate or anything like that, but it's good for us because sometimes our flesh, our pride wants to get in. We don't want to admit what we did was wrong. So it's so important in our modern world. Even, you know, I was watching some, I don't want to say even, like some of the Reformed pastors, some of them, every time somebody comes to the pulpit, they have to crack some kind of a joke for the audience, you know, to laugh. Of course, they give a good sermon after that. Every time they bring something out. But George Whitefield said, this is what he said, I'm going to quote, "I did not come here to tickle you, but to speak to your soul." See, when I read this stuff, I have only good caution. When I read that stuff, then suddenly I turn on the radio, I see something on computer, I say, what? I see a big difference. Because our standard is high. See, we need to raise the bar of our living. We need to raise the bar of our living. Spurgeon also said, and I'm going to quote, "Let us aspire to saintliness of spirit and character. I am persuaded that the greatest power we can get over our fellow men is the power which comes of consecration and holiness." There are too many ministries that are compromising in holiness and sin, and far too prevalent in our society today than Spurgeon's time. Let me quote Spurgeon again. He said, "I see the spirit of compromise concerning holiness and sin, truth and error, far too prevalent. The spirit of compromise does not come from the spirit of God, but from the spirit of this world." Holiness is our pleasure. That means we need to be obedient, not with a grudge. Oh, he talked about holiness. He talked about obedience. Man, I got to read my Bible now. What a burden this is. I cannot watch my TVs now. I cannot watch my games. I cannot do anything. You know, I got to do all these things. And now it becomes a burden in you. Alright? That is, you have to cheerfully say no to sin. And you have to be very cheerful in obedience. Obedience is not a burden. It's a cheerful act to God's obedience. It's a cheerful obedience. Say, wow, I love to obey God. I love to serve God. So holiness is our pleasure. And purity is our delight. So let us practice holiness. Holiness is the visible side of salvation. That's the only way that you know, that we know that this person is a Christian. When he lives a holy life. It allows that we are truly saved by the one and only holy God. When a holy God saves people, those people becomes holy. That's why when an unholy God says something, the false religion, people are still unholy. So there got to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Ephesians chapter 1:4 is very clear. Ephesians 1:4 says what? Ephesians 1:4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," and we stop there. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. So it all goes together there. We don't cut one scripture and put theology in one scripture and the balance application we don't want to hear. Good works is not the cause of salvation. But the result of our salvation is good works and holiness. What good is it if the church is not holy? Think about it. What good is it if the church is not holy? Because the true gospel will lead us into holiness. If the church is not holy, what good is it? There's nothing that can be done. And also, if the church is not holy, what good is it for the Lord? It's not good enough for the world. If the church is not holy, it's not good for the world either. And it's not good for the Lord either. It's useless. Without holiness, no man will see God. Now, how do you know that you're chosen? And gave the answer. And Spurgeon answered, saying, this is what he said, and we are talking of positive holiness, the growth. Spurgeon said, if he desires holiness, if he longs to be the Lord's, and if that person desires to be truly and holy and longing for the Lord, he is chosen already. My question is, are you desiring after holiness? Are you desiring after the Lord? Are you desiring to be with the Lord? That's the question. See, the thing what I'm saying is, when you first become a Christian, there's such a desire to get a good Bible, and you will get all the books that you want to read and so forth like that. But later, what happened to those Bibles? What happened to those books? They end up in the closet. They end up somewhere else because you have no desire anymore. Ants get into it, and you know, you can find them, or you know, but if you get a television, it's always there in the middle of the living room, because that's where your favorite programs are. And some people know, they know all the sports, what's going on, they know all the schools, what is happening, they know all the politics, exactly what is going on, huh? You know, everything, what is happening around the world, they're so good at it. But what about the spiritual things? Is it in the closet? Is there growth? Spurgeon said, if you desire after holiness, then you are the Lord's. That's why my question is, are you desiring after holiness? Are you longing after the Lord? And Spurgeon also said, we must labor for holiness of character. And he said, what is holiness? Is it not wholeness of character? Holiness is life, he said. What is holiness? Holiness is not a part that you can separate. Saying, oh, I'm going to church now. For 2 hours, I'm going to be holy. No. Holiness is life. Holiness is character. Holiness is the wholeness of character. And Jonathan Edwards speaks of the holy affections of the Christian. Everybody should read that book. I read that many, many times. Not one time. Not twice. Not three times. I'm always reading that book. The affections of the Christian. And he said, on the holy affections of the Christian, there's a new appetite and a thirst for the new man. And he went on to say, there's an inward burning desire that a saint has after holiness. There's an inward burning desire. Not after your favorite movies. No, but after holiness. Edwards went on to say, there's a holy breathing and panting of the Spirit of God to increase holiness as natural to a holy nature. As breathing is to a living body, and holiness or sanctification is more directly the object of it. Read the Puritans. Read them, and you will see good doctrine goes along with good Christian living. And compare it, what you hear today. There's a difference. There's a difference. I don't want to hear, I want to see. I don't want to hear preaching. I want to see living holy lives. I want to see the true holiness in action in your lifestyle. How you talk, to the people, are you talking like a Christian? Are you acting like a Christian? That's what we want to see. And we are not perfect. Absolutely not. We got a lot of work to do. The more I see God, the more I see what a filthy, wretched sinner I am. So, but there's the man's part. There's a work involved. And God's part, He has already put a divine nature in His that we are living in. So important this lesson, and that we need to take heed. We need to take heed, and we need to live the life of a Christian. Christian life is not just, it's a lifestyle of holiness. That's how we know that you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth. That's how we know. And people, you will be the only Bible where people will read, the unbelievers. And they will not read a Bible, but you, your lifestyle, they will say, wow, this man is different. There's something Christ-like in that person. And when you speak, the way you act, they will believe what you say because they will see in your lifestyle. And if you're going to be a stumbling block on the other side, you say you're a Christian, but you're acting in an unholy, ungodly, worldly way, people will never believe you, they will never come to you. Because you are a stumbling block to the people. Let's pray.